We're going to turn to God's Word. We're going to read Psalm 31, and the Church Bibles, it's on page 559. If you'd like one, just put your hand up and somebody at the back will bring you one. Psalm 31 on page 559. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Never let me be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead me and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love. For you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, and my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years with groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I've become like broken pottery. For I hear the slander of many. There's terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteousness. How great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling place, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he has showed his wonderful love to me. When I was in a besieged city, in my alarm I said, I'm cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy. When I called to you for help, love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Amen. And I hope that's a word of encouragement to us all, even if what follows disappoints. God's word never does. If you think you've had a bad day at work or at home recently, here's a few pictures that might make you think that it wasn't quite so bad after all. Or this one. I think he could have parked that a little better. Or perhaps this is a bit more similar to the sort of thing that really happens to you. Joy? Next one. Oops. And the last one. Yes, sometimes when you're in Glasgow or Edinburgh, you feel that this is what it looks like when you're sitting in the middle of one of these traffic jams. I was at a course at work this week. The trainer had left home at 6:30. She lives about 10 minutes from Glasgow Airport, she told us. But because the flight from Glasgow wasn't till 11, she had got up and left home early to drive through the rush hour for 2 hours over to Edinburgh to be told that there would be a two-hour delay to the flight. Why? Because they were bringing the plane from Glasgow over to Edinburgh. She then got into Sumber Airport, and the road was closed because there had been an accident, so she had to find detour on unfamiliar roads. Meanwhile, on the way to the airport, she'd been feeling itchy, like she was developing a rash, which we slowly watched creep up her neck during the rest of the course when she finally got going, and at the end of the day went off to see about it and was told it was infectious, so the rest of the course the following day was abandoned. I'm sure she felt she was having a bad day. And we all have them, don't we? The days where everything seems to go wrong, when no matter what, we just don't seem to be able to rise above our circumstances, or where that phone call comes with unwelcome news, and so on. And sometimes then it's not a bad day we're having, is it? It's a bad period of life. We're struggling with a disappointment. I think a few of us have done that in the last week or two since Daniel decided that he wasn't coming to join us, or with a bereavement, or a serious illness, a difficult work situation, a trying family member. And it can be easy to let these things get us down. My sister lives near Aviemore. It's a smallish community once you strip out all the tourists. And yet, in the last 10 days, they have buried three young men in their early 20s. One a sudden adult death, the second the suicide of a friend of the first man, and the third an accident on the ski slopes. It takes a lot out of a community when that sort of thing happens in rapid succession. And then if we lift our eyes even further, we look at the situations in our world, such as Syria, and it just seems impossible. In this psalm that we've read together, we find David in a bad place. It's a bit of an emotional roller coaster, I feel. One minute, it seems, he's declaring his trust in his faithful God, and the next, he's detailing all the difficult circumstances in which he finds himself. And then he's returning again to expressions of deep trust. And I'm sure all of you as Christians who've passed through difficult times, and which of us hasn't, will be able to identify with that up one minute and down the next feeling. God, I trust you. Ah, why is this happening? Lord, I know you're in control. Get me out of this, Lord. So I just want to spend a few minutes this evening looking a wee bit more at this psalm and seeing what encouragement we can take from it, whether we're currently facing tough times now or know others who are, or to file away for our future reference. It's not certain to which period in his life this Psalm of David refers, though it's possible that it's when he was being hunted down by King Saul. What we can be certain of is that he was facing real circumstances which caused him to fear for his life, where he knew that he needed protection. It was a scenario so great that it was causing him to weep and cry, we read. It was causing him to lose weight, and it was having an impact on his physical well-being. It had led to the loss of friends and acquaintances and to the blatant slander of his enemies. In fact, he says that it's almost as if he were dead. He's regarded as much as a broken pot, cast aside, of no use. I wonder what David was thinking. How did I get into this situation? Where did I go wrong? Is God punishing me? What would that anointing ceremony with Samuel all those years ago mean when he declared that I would be king? That doesn't seem very likely now. I'll be lucky to get out of this with my life intact, much less accede to the throne. Where are you, God, in all of this? We often respond to our circumstances like that, don't we? Why has my brother got cancer? What about my daughter's miscarriage? Why did I train all those years and now I can't even get a job? Why did my friend have to die? What's going on in this crazy, suffering world? Where are you, God, in all of this? But the why approach is not the one that David takes. David instead expresses his trust in God. He asks God to show mercy, and he gives God glory. He trusts in God. He begins his prayer with a request for help, which is securely based on that trust in his faithful God, whom he knows is controlling all circumstances, past, present, and future. He begins, "Lord, I come to you for protection." He's not afraid to ask for God's help to bring about change in his situation, because he knows that God is righteous in his dealings and that he is able to act. He calls on God to be his rock, and then he declares that God is his rock, which seems illogical, but he's asking God to demonstrably be what he already knows him to be. If we read back in the book of Samuel, we would learn that David has already tried and tested God's faithfulness. As a shepherd, protecting his father's flock from wild animals. As a young man, facing up to the giant Goliath. As the court musician, avoiding the wrath of King Saul's unpredictable moods. As a general, leading his troops into battle. Time and time again, David has trusted his God to protect him and rescue him. And so based on that past experience, he's able to utter those words in verse 5. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." They are, of course, the words that Jesus said with his final dying breath on the cross. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, any of us that has been for an operation at the hospital, which involves a general anaesthetic, has some idea of what those words mean. When the anaesthetic is administered, we are rendered unconscious, and then we are truly, totally in the hands of the surgeon and his team. At that point, we can no longer halt proceedings, and we've no knowledge of what is happening to us while we're knocked out. We've handed our lives into the hand of someone whom we believe is trained to carry out the procedure and ethical enough in his methods not to allow anything else to happen to us while we're anaesthetised. But imagine the porter wheeled you into the operating theatre and then announced, "Well, Mr. McFarlane phoned in sick this morning, but it's okay, I'll just go ahead and carry out the procedure." You'd be crazy to let them touch you, wouldn't you? Because it matters whose hands you're in. And David declares, "Into your hands, Lord, I commit my spirit." He knows that the Lord's the only one who can carry him through his current situation, and that only with God can he make it through the dire straits that he finds himself in. Later on in the psalm, he comes back to this thought again when he says in verses 14 and 15, "But I am trusting you, O Lord, saying, you are my God. My times are in your hands." What's the implication of the fact that our life events are in the care and under the control of our Heavenly Father? It means that our lives are not, as some philosophers would have us believe, random accidents that occur by chance. Jean-Paul Sartre said, "Everything existing is born without reason, prolongs itself out of weakness, and dies by chance. Nothing before life, nothing after death." Alistair Begg, who used to be the pastor at Charlotte Chapel, who's been out in America for a long time, suggests putting that on a t-shirt. "I'm born without reason. I prolong myself out of weakness. I will die by chance. Have a nice day." It makes you want to jump off a bridge, doesn't it? It makes out that life is absurd. No yesterday, no tomorrow. If you think back to that old film, Dead Poets Society, where Robin Williams took the pupils out into the corridor and showed them the photos of all the old boys and encouraged them to carpe diem, seize the day. It makes it sound like a good philosophy to live by, doesn't it? Make the most of your time. But that's not what he was saying. He was saying there is only today, there was no yesterday, there is no tomorrow, so you have to make the most of what's happening now. Jesus says that now matters because of what happened in the past and because of what he has for us in the future. Another one of those philosophers, Nietzsche, said, "People snatch pleasure at random to relieve the monotony and drudgery of their lives. And that sounds terrible, doesn't it? And yet, if you look around at people, it rings true. Many have taken on board these ideas without really understanding them. Many people seem to feel that they're either trapped by the malevolent forces of fate, just accept things as they are, what will be, there's nothing you can do about it. Or a variation of modern spirituality where God is somehow synonymous with nature and therefore the only place that we can find any help is within ourselves. But the Christian declares, my times are in your hands. That everything that happens to us is not fate or meaningless chance, but it's part of God's providence. That he's sovereign, that he's in control, and that he has a purpose in everything. Hard as that may seem when we're going through tough times. It's a plan that he's been working on for eternity. And what is that plan? Well, together, it's putting together a people united in their commitment to the Lordship of Jesus, who one day will be assembled together. And at an individual level, his purpose is to make you like his son Jesus, so that everything that is happening to you now is working towards that outcome. I don't know how that makes you feel. In some ways, it's freeing that it's not down to us to get things right. God's in control. It's not just cruelly happening by chance. There's a comfort that, knowing that God is working his purposes out, however it may look to you or I today. Now, there are a few consequences of this that I want to just flag up for you. And the first one is that there's absolutely no room in the Christian life for pride. If we find ourselves in prosperous circumstances, or with high-achieving children, or achieving success in our field of work, we have no grounds for patting ourselves on the back. Our status is God's doing and not ours. There's a real humility that we need to foster. I'm preaching to myself here, by the way. Neither is there any cause for despair. Circumstances which arise that make us anxious, our response, my times are in your hands. I'm trusting you, O Lord. Despair doesn't come into it. The other thing which doesn't sit with this outlook is self-pity. When adversity comes, as surely it will at some point, we can't wallow, blame it on other people or forces beyond our control or our upbringing or our lack of resources or whatever else, or believe somehow it's a punishment that we deserve and we'll have to therefore put up with. Think back to Joseph, thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold into slavery in Egypt, subject to the unwanted attentions of his master's wife, falsely accused, thrown into prison, left to rot there for years when the cupbearer reneged on his agreement to help getting him out. Did Joseph rage and say, it's all the fault of my stupid brothers? No. When Joseph was brought face to face with them again, this is what he said to them. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Does that mean the brothers were not responsible for their actions? Well, of course it doesn't. God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility, but it gives us a security which can free us from regret. But a word of caution, Joseph had that insight into what God had been doing throughout his life and perspective, not when he was being picked on by his brothers, and certainly not when he was languishing in the pit they threw him into, nor when he was mouldering away in prison. But after he had risen to prime minister, been reunited with his family, after he had seen Egypt through the famine, it's very unlikely that in the midst of difficult circumstances that we will be clear about what God is doing in our lives. Just think to the disciples halfway through Holy Week, when Jesus has been taken prisoner, he's been put on a false trial, he's been condemned to death and he's been crucified, he's been put in the tomb. I'm quite sure that they couldn't see what God was doing there. You just have to think about the words that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus said, "We had thought that he was the Messiah." They were so confused. And it was only post-resurrection that they were able to look back and see the hand of God in it all. So getting back to the psalm, David expressed his trust in God and his reliance on him to protect and rescue him. He was willing to believe that God was with him in the circumstances, unlikely though that seemed at the time. He knew his God to be faithful and dependable, and one whose actions were right and good, a God of unfailing love. And as you look through the psalm, we see that his God is a God who sees and hears and cares and acts. What sort of a God would he be if he didn't? A God who can neither see nor hear nor care nor act is no God at all. And so confident in all this that he knows about his God, he asks him to show mercy. Which, of course, we know he did, that David did come out of his difficult circumstances at the other end. He is confident in the fact that God will bring him through the trying time. And so he urges his companions to join him in acknowledging God's love and protection and absolute dependability. As he finishes his psalm, he says, "Love the Lord, all his saints. Be strong, take heart, all of you who hope in the Lord." The wonderful news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has met us in our place of need and has shown us mercy. And that as we place our lives in his hands and trust him with our lives, he secures our eternal future. Tonight, as we leave here, I hope that we can all say together, "I am trusting you, O Lord. My times are in your hands."